our scripture, Hebrews 9, beginning at the 23rd verse. We read to the end of the chapter, God's word. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, our writer, the writer of Hebrews, is considering in the section that we are looking at this morning the culmination of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us on our behalf. Having died upon the cross, having risen from the dead, having ascended into heaven, Christ now, having entered heaven, is there, our writer says, for us. This is the greatest moment in all of redemption, because it is that moment which grants for us the assurance of that privilege that we will that will enable us for all eternity to come into the very presence and fellowship of God. Look with me as we look first of all at what our writer says, beginning in the earlier verses 23 and 24, particularly the last half of verse 24, where he says, he has entered heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Everything that he has said before in discussing the sacrifices, making the comparisons between the old covenant and the new covenant, and showing how much better the new covenant sacrifices are for this very reason, so that Christ might appear in heaven on our behalf. Just think of it for a moment. There's somebody in heaven for you, working there on your behalf. Much better, if you think of it that way, than any politician who says, I'm in Washington and I'm there on your behalf. When I hear those words from a politician, maybe I better not say this on the tape, I think, no, you're not there on my behalf, because every decision you make is contrary to what I would like to see. But you're there for your good and what you can get out of it. But when Jesus went to heaven, the Bible says he's there on your behalf. He's not there for himself. That's where he came from. That's his home. The glory of heaven was his. But he came to earth. He lived and died that he might return for you. And he's there now on your behalf. And our writer tells us what he's doing on your behalf. He is presenting there in heaven that perfect sacrifice for our sins. So that heaven, which would not have welcomed us had our sins not been paid for, has now become a sanctuary for God's people. Because having presented the blood of his sacrifice there in heaven, he didn't need to bring it there for himself. That's his home. That's where he came from. He didn't need to fix something that was wrong with heaven, because heaven, the very presence of God, is glorious and perfect. But he needed to bring the blood of his sacrifice there so that the blood that covers our sin would enable us to find heaven a home, a sanctuary for God's people, because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us, and that blood then becomes the very basis, the foundation upon which we can enter heaven. The assurance that Christ has made you fit for heaven is in this verse that says he is there on your behalf. Without Christ's blood, God does not open heaven for us. Without Christ's blood, not only does God not open heaven for us, but he does not accept our living sacrifices that we are called to give, our worship and our praise, because we are transgressors of his law. We are those who have defied his holiness. We are deserving of damnation because we live and sin constantly. Without the blood, we would stand eternally condemned. But by his blood, through his blood, we have been reconciled to God. That's why he has brought his blood to heaven for us. He is there on our behalf. And the writer of Hebrews has been telling us that he is indeed our mediator, our advocate, interceding for us. Advocate, of course, is that word for lawyer, one who pleads for you on your behalf. But here's a lawyer, an advocate who never loses a case. Guaranteed win every time. Our advocate pleading our case before the throne of grace because he pleads the infinite merits of his sacrifice on our behalf as the permanent reason by which we should be saved. This is the testimony of Scripture because of the great love of Christ, his care and compassion towards his church. He is there in heaven for us on our behalf. And we need such a mediator and his intercession on our behalf, because though we are justified in Christ, that is made right with God, that's all that word justified means, right with God, or technically declared right with God. When God justifies us, he declares as a judge that we are right with God and we are justified in Christ. But though we are justified in Christ, right with God, we are not yet free from sin. We would not be able to enter heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ presented as a sacrifice for our sin and our constant sin, had that blood not been sufficient to pay not only for all of the sins we have committed, we do commit and we will commit until the day we die, but that blood is sufficient for all of God's people. There is no admittance into heaven except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that enables us to stand even this day in the assurance that we are righteous in Christ. Though we sin, we are yet righteous in him. That blood has sufficiently covered our sins. That's why, as Luther would say in that famous saying in Latin, which is in English, we are simultaneously sinner and righteous. Why? Because though we continue to sin, we are righteous in him. His blood was shed. His blood now presented in heaven is that reason by which we are made right with God. So the writer of Hebrews begins by saying he is there on our behalf. But he goes on at verse 25 to speak of his high priestly ministry and reminds us, as he has been telling us all through this letter, of the unique high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only this high priest could enter heaven itself. Notice he says Christ has entered, verse 24, not into the holy places made with hands. That's referring, of course, to the old covenant tabernacle, temple, which are copies of the true things. Where has Christ entered? Heaven itself. He reminds us by that reference of the connection between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, reminding us of what happened under the Old Covenant on that ceremonial day of atonement when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. And reminds us that that was something that was necessary to be repeated, and it was done annually on the annual Day of Atonement. But in contrast to that, which was necessarily repeated and annual, Christ entered but once and for all. I'm sure that the anticipation of this would have been seen clearly by Old Covenant believers, because they stood as they gathered at the tabernacle or temple, waiting for the high priest to go in and then to come out, looking forward to his successful work within the Holy of Holies, looking forward to him coming out, knowing that the blood sacrifice had been brought before the great altar and the throne of God, symbolizing that forgiveness for the sins of the people had been accomplished, and that God was at peace and reconciled with a sinful people. And yet it had to be repeated. They would come again the next year. And they would come again the next year. And then generation would pass. And another generation would arise. And generation after generation would continually repeat this annual ritual of the Day of Atonement. And there would be, I would think, in the minds of Israel, in that hour, in that day, is there not something to which this points forward, anticipates, that will finalize this atoning work forever? It is this: Jesus entered into heaven itself, not to now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. Notice even here the fine points that the writer of Hebrews is describing. He says that high priest under the old covenant, he entered with blood, but it was not his own. It was the blood of the sacrificial lamb or the offering. But in contrast to that, our high priest not only enters but once, he enters with his own blood. He is not only high priest, he is the sacrifice by which atonement is accomplished, and through it he presents that sacrifice of himself to satisfy the justice of God forever, once and for all. Our sins have been forgiven, and it tells us here in the writer of Hebrews' words to put away sin. He dealt with sin. He put it away. Root and branch, the problem which is the very heart of the human predicament, was satisfied in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by the sacrifice of himself. His death on the cross removes the consequences of sin from us, because his death, unlike that Old Testament high priest, his death is of infinite value, because he is the infinite holy Son of God. His sacrifice was anticipated by the old covenant. Christ's sacrifice dealt fully then and finally with the sin of the world, and that is why his sacrifice has put away sin and brought us into fellowship with God, both now and forever. And that's what he goes on to speak about in the third part of this passage. He's coming again. He says in verse 26, "For then he would have to have suffered repeatedly from the foundation of the world. As it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin." Then the transition in verse 27. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will" what? He will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin. Why? Because he's already dealt with it. He died on the cross. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for them. And that word "save" there is in the broadest sense of the word, not salvation by grace and the application of that to our sins. That's already accomplished. But the broadest meaning of salvation, in which it means salvation both body and soul. In other words, when Christ comes again, He's going to deal not with the burden of our sin, but he's going to deal with all of its consequences, and we will be raised in glory, body and soul, for all eternity to dwell with him. His first coming was to deal with the burden of the consequences of our sin, to bear the sins of many, verse 27. He dealt with that by his death, and he judged sin, and judgment came upon him, so that we are not condemned. We know so well the words of John 3:16, but do you know the words of John 3:18 as well, and so much so by heart? Because John 3 verse 18 says that we who believe are not condemned. There is no condemnation, therefore, Paul says in Romans, to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why can there be no condemnation? Why does God's condemnation upon sin not fall upon us, though we still sin, simultaneously sinner and righteous? Because we have the blood of Christ, which covers our sin. And he has accomplished that at Calvary's cross. His death accomplished the redemption of all for whom he died. And they will receive the fruits of his death, forgiveness and eternal life. Death lies ahead of each one of us here today. It lies ahead of you. Closer for some than others, we know, because as we age, we think about that, don't we? We look back a long life. We see the little ones and we think, oh, they have a long life ahead of them. Some do, some don't. But for every one of us, we know with certainty that death lies ahead of you. But as death lies ahead of you, so does the judgment, as this verse speaks of it, in which you will stand uncondemned, welcomed into the presence of his glory for all eternity, body and soul raised to the glory of heaven to dwell with Christ for all eternity. That second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this writer says, will deliver or save those who eagerly wait for him, and he will bring them into the full enjoyment of their eternal salvation. These two appearances, these two comings of Christ, if you will, that are referenced here, are really against the background of what happened in that old covenant ceremony of the Day of Atonement. The two appearings, if you will, of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. His first appearance before the people who were gathered in the presence of God and with the high priest was the high priest all in his glorious regalia, ready and prepared to enter into the presence of God with the blood of atonement to make intercession on behalf of his people. And if it was Aaron, it tells us that Aaron, in Exodus 28 at least, Aaron bore the names of Israel, the sons of Israel, upon his heart, and he brought that into the sanctuary and into the presence of God as a constant memorial before the Lord of the people of God. And then that Old Testament high priest would, having entered the presence of God and conducted that ministry in the Holy of Holies, he would emerge from the sanctuary and present himself again to the people. They looked for his second appearance or coming, if you will. They waited and longed for his coming out to rest in the fact that what he did within the Holy of Holies accomplished that glorious task of presenting the intercession of the people of God with the blood of the atonement for the sins of the people. So our writer, connecting the old covenant work of the high priest with the work of Christ, says our unique high priest, who is of the order of Melchizedek, appeared once to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself, verse 26. Then he passes from sight into the heavenly sanctuary, where he now appears in the presence of God on our behalf as intercessor and advocate, verse 24. But he goes on and says he will appear a second time, to all mankind when he comes forth from that sanctuary and completes redemption for those who eagerly wait for his appearing. Is there any wonder that hymn writers who write hymns pick up on the themes of Scripture and write such glorious truths as this? When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew my song will sing, this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. The second coming of Jesus Christ is for those who eagerly await his coming, and we will be ushered into his glorious presence for all eternity. And that second coming is what gives you hope now as a believer in every struggle of your life that you must go through. Weakness, pain, sadness, discouragement, tragedy, overwhelming sorrow. No matter what struggle you endure in this life as a believer in Jesus Christ, there should still be a song in your heart that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is going to come, and I'm waiting for him eagerly with this writer, waiting for him because he's going to make all things new. He's going to appear a second time, not to deal with my sin, praise God, he's done that at the cross, but for the second time to save those who eagerly wait for him, that is to bring them to their eternal home. The believer knows with great assurance on the basis of God's word that Jesus is coming again. And it's only the believer that says, praise God, he's coming for me. Is that your hope? Is that your song? Does that give you hope and in the midst of all that you have to go through, no matter what it is? It should, because that's what the writer of Hebrews wants for us to know. And that's what the Word of God declares for us concerning the glories of Christ our Savior, our great High Priest, our heavenly Advocate, the Lord Jesus, who will come again in the cloud of glory and receive us unto himself. Sing when he comes. My glorious King, all his ransomed, that's me, home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That should be our song now. It's going to be our song for all eternity. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray.